Saints, I feel last night I did receive a word from the Lord as a continuation this morning from our speaking last night. Actually, last night I didn't sleep well. Partly it's kind of cold, but it's not just that, but almost all night I was somewhat struggling, somewhat fighting, if you will, for something from the Lord for you. And I didn't become clear until this morning before I went into the shower. This morning, the first thing I would like to say is that do make this weekend special. We're not superstitious, and we're not Pentecostal in that kind of a way for something strange, something special in that sort of way. But there are times and there are days when there is such a pressing in the spirit that you know the Lord is about or ready to do something for his own move, for himself. And he would work in the spirit of his members. And oftentimes we don't know who those members are. They are not necessarily the big members, although there were times, and many times, there were the larger members that he would come to touch, to urge, to put within them some kind of pressure, if you will, some kind of inexplicable burden. And so they have only one thing to do, and that is to pray. To pray. And this is why last night I urged you all to use this weekend to pray. You see, we're not even singing any hymns. We can sing hymns, but I'm so concerned that even hymn singing has become part of our program. Brothers, we need the Spirit.
Amen.
We need the Lord.
Amen.
We need his present move amongst us and within us. And for that, I would say a unique and top cooperation that we can render to him is ultimately prayer.
Amen.
But I don't mean a general kind of prayer, an easygoing kind of prayer, a lighthearted prayer, a common prayer. That would not suffice. I'm talking about a deeper prayer.
Amen.
You have to dig deep. You have to pray like you have never prayed. You must not say, I've been there. There are places, there are spiritual realms that you have not yet been to.
Amen.
Simply because you have not pushed yourself there.
Amen.
You have not prayed yourself into that space,
Amen.
Into that sphere. And you don't know what that is. That sphere awaits you and me right now. And this is not a superstitious thing. So I beg, I charge, I ask all of you to adopt a much more serious tone and attitude before the Lord this weekend, and I hope beyond this weekend, starting with prayer. This is not even just the 100 days prayer that we've been praying for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, according to some points. Not that we shouldn't do that. Please continue that. But how I wish those prayers would be strengthened,
Amen.
And deepened and intensified,
Amen.
By this kind of prayer that I'm talking about this weekend.
Amen.
So go to some place that you have never been in the Lord, in the good land. Trod this good land with your feet, where the soles of your feet will walk, he will give it to you. He has given already, but you now need to walk it before it is fully yours and experientially yours. That's not up to him. That's up to you and I. And I'd like to see all of us, all of you doing it together. Not just individually, for sure, but we will all do this collectively as well to bring about his Spirit, to move in a mighty way, in a special way, to renew, to revive, to do something maybe that he has not done since the 1960s in this country. Now, this morning, I think supposedly we end at 10:15, and then we have a break of 30 minutes, right, or something. I'm not going to promise you that. I don't know. And I want to abandon the clock. I want to abandon everything.
Amen.
I just want to stay with him.
Amen.
And that's good enough.
Amen.
This morning, the burden I have from the Lord is the formation of an army.
Amen.
And by that army, I mean you. I mean ages 25 to 50. Now, to help me and to help you discharge this burden adequately, I would read some verses, and you have it in your device, your pad, your whatever, or you have it in your hard copies. It's okay. And these verses are all from the book of Numbers, and many of these verses are actually identical, but I like to read this for impression. First of all, we read from chapter 1, some of these verses I referred to last evening, verses 2 and 3. And if you find it, if you have it, you can read along with me. Take the sum of all the assembly of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all who are able to go forth for military service in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their companies. Now, something to make this point, or enhance this point, or to make this point more outstanding to us, I would read a verse to you from chapter 13 of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 18. I will read this to you. This is after the children of Israel was about to cross the Red Sea to leave Egypt. It says, "Thus God, let the people around by the way of the wilderness," that is, by the way of the land of the Philistines, "to the Red Sea." Now here's the main point. "And the children of Israel went up arrayed for battle out of the land of Egypt."
Amen.
I don't know whether you have paid attention to such a verse, that this is not like today, 500,000 refugees just kind of swarming Europe. They are not an army. They are just people escaping certain persecution, looking for a better life. But the children of Israel, contrary to what you think in your mental image, they're not just a bunch of these ragtag families and so on. In God's eyes, when they left Egypt, even their condition was not good at all in the land of Egypt. It says they went up, leaving that land, arrayed for battle out of the land of Egypt. Do you know that in God's eyes they left not only as a people, God's elect. They didn't leave merely just as a nation, which they were, but they left as an army.
Amen.
They left as a marshaled, harnessed, arrayed, an army arrayed for battle out of the land of Egypt. And in fact, that became the truth. After they leave the land of Egypt, they skirted around, deliberately done so by God, because the land of Philistines, because the concern was that right after they leave Egypt, they will face war and their heart would be discouraged. So God knew that, led them around the land of Philistines straight to the wilderness, not the short route, not the quickest route to the good land, but to Mount Sinai. And there in Mount Sinai is where Jehovah charged Moses to number the people, to number the people as an army to march into Canaan. And thereafter, it was one battle after another. The Amalekites, the Philistines, and others. Not only before they cross the River Jordan, but after they cross that river and entered the good land, let me tell you, the warfare intensified, heightened, even more so than when they were in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they have to handle the elements of thirst, of hunger, and so forth. But after they enter into the good land with milk and honey, they encounter stronger enemies, the people, the pagans that occupy that land. And we all should know that all those signify the Canaanites and others, they signify the principalities and powers that is in the air, the satanic armies, the powers of darkness, the evil spirits, the demons, fighting every inch of the way to not allow the Israelites to possess that God-given land. And they have to fight their way to gain that land. Yes, that land was promised many, many years ago to their forefathers. But now they have to fight to gain it. So here you get the idea of the reason for the array of the children of Israel into battle. Now, we're going to read some verses that are a number of verses that actually are identical, and that would be in Numbers chapter 4, and you'll find this in the cross-references, you'll find this in the footnotes, which after this meeting, you have time, you should go read it. Chapter 4, verse 3, let's start there. Take from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, all who enter into the service to perform the skill work in the tent of meeting. Now, the other verses that are almost identical to this are verse 23, verse 30, verse 35, verse 43, and verse 47. Now, to help you be clear, the first verse we read in chapter 1 was a numbering of all of the children of Israel. All of the children of Israel. And eventually, I believe that number came up to just men alone from 1 month old upward, I think. From 20-year-old upward is around 600,000+ men. This is all of Israel, from 20 years old and upward. Whereas in Numbers, the verse that I read and the references I pass on to you, those from 30 to 50 refers to only the house, the tribe of Levi, and the house of Aaron. It's a smaller group of people. And I don't remember what the total number is of these men that were counted. But it's a smaller number than that 600,000+. You all know that Levi is not part of the 12 tribes by then. It is a special tribe with no land, none of their own possession. They were supported by the 12 tribes with a special function and job, and that is to maintain and tend to the tabernacle, God's testimony. That's why last night I said in type, somewhat these are the full-timers. But here, rather than 20 years old and upward, to infinity, truly to infinity, because God never capped the top number. So that you have even someone like Caleb at the age of 80, who declared at that time that he was stronger than when he was 40, was still qualified to fight. So you see here in God's view, his people is an army. It's a fighting army. And all the men, the male, the stronger parts, would be numbered, according to their families. That means according to their source of life, according to their father's households, similarly, that means according to their fellowship of life in an organic way. And they're under the leadership in life. So you have source, you have fellowship, you have authority, all according to life. That's why they were counted. By tribes, they're not just counting heads. They were counted by tribes very properly. Where's your family? What tribe do you belong to? What household do you belong to? What source of life do you belong to? What fellowship do you belong to? Under what authority are you? You have to be counted that way. And then, according to being the male, that means those who are stronger. And eventually, according to their age, which means according to their maturity in life. And they all count it in this way. And this is all very, very applicable to the church today. So, on this respect, we're all the children of Israel. Numbered for warfare. Now, let me jump back to chapter 4. These ones, from 30 upward to 50, are different. They are the Levites. Some of them belong to the house of Aaron. You have the Aaronites. You have the Kohathites. You have the Gershonites. You have the, I believe, Merarites. According to household, all belonging to the tribe of Levi. According to their household, they were also arranged, just like the rest of Israel, around the tabernacle. Around the tabernacle, you have the east, which the tabernacle faces, the glory of God, the sunrise, the place of resurrection, the place of glory. You have them in the north, a camp, you have in the west a camp, you have in the south, I don't remember which. The camp of Dan, the camp of Ephraim, the camp of Judah. Then there was one more camp, all on four sides, arrayed around the four sides, each with three tribes. And then right around the tabernacle were positioned these households of Levi. And each of these households with their male members from 30 to 50 are given particular tasks, things that they take care of. One take care of all the coverings. And there were a lot of coverings of this tent. Some took care, another household took care of just all the sockets and boards and bars and pillars. Extremely heavy pillars made of acacia wood, the heaviest wood, hardwood there is. And the others took care of the utensils, all the furnishings. They tend to them. They maintain them. And when they decamp to move, they all know they have to take care of those things, and they bear those the burden and carry them across the desert. Of course, with the priests, the Levitical priests, especially taking care of the ark and some of these important items. You remember when they crossed Jordan, it was what? It was these priests shouldering that ark who put their feet first into the water, causing the water to stop and become a heap upstream so that all of Israel could cross over. That burden was on the shoulders of the priests who are the part of the house of Levi. So, in another respect, brothers and sisters, in one respect, as far as the nation is concerned, as far as all of children of God are concerned, we're part of them. And we should be numbered with them. And everyone who's 20 and above, male, should fight. When I first touched the Lord's recovery and entered into the recovery on my own, I was saved a long time ago as a so-called church kid. But then I wandered away. It was in My junior and high school year, the Lord came to me, revived me, called me. And barely 1 year later, actually less than that, I mentioned yesterday, 6 months after I consecrated my life and my all and my future and everything to the Lord to serve Him, 6 months later, actually, I came to this country, went to Oregon, in Eugene, to study. And 3 months after that, I attended my first conference ever in Los Angeles and touched the recovery and the present-day ministry of the Lord for the first time. A year after that, I quit UFO and moved down to Los Angeles and enrolled at USC. And from then on, I joined, as it were, the Lord's recovery practically. I was 18. I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, since that day, I was counted. I was numbered. I was numbered to fight, and I became a fighter. None of you in this room can say, I'm too young. They're drafting these child soldiers in the Middle East. You know that? 12-year-old wielding an AK-47. Of course, they are. That's something of the enemy's doing. But I'm here making a point. I feel burdened to tell all of you saints that we are an army and we're here to fight. And I will tell you from then, from 18 years old until today, I'm not infinity yet. I'm still fighting. The day I came into the recovery until now, I have not stopped fighting. Every day is a fight. You say, I thought you came to the recovery to enjoy the Lord, to eat and drink. You better believe I've been eating and drinking a lot. The more you fight, the more you eat. The more you drink. Even the Lord. In Psalm 110, am I right? Needs a drink in the day of his warfare. Amen. And he's looking for the young men who consecrated themselves as a dew in the womb of the morning to afford the fighting Christ such a drink. Young men, young men. I would say from college age upward, every believer should be a fighter. Not even from 25 upwards or 30 upwards, but 20 and upwards. We fought. We fought the devil. We fought the enemy. Getting up in the morning to contact the Lord is a fight. You don't drift into it. To enjoy the Lord, to exercise the Spirit, it's a fight. Amen. To exercise unto godliness is a battle. Otherwise, the word exercise would not be used. Every meeting, coming to the meeting is a fight. To function in every meeting is a fight. To sit in the front row is a fight. To serve is a fight. And I will tell you, last night I had made mention of this already, that word, this is in chapter 1, verse 3, all who are able to go forth for military service, in Hebrew the word is sabah. Translated service, service, But actually here it means a military style service. Yes, the book of Numbers is a book on service, but do not forget this service is a service of battle. That's what this book Numbers is all about. Our serving the Lord is a battle. And so everything is set, debt set against us to serve the Lord. In my experience, I have to fight to serve. Every day I wake up, I fight again. All the things in the air, unseen things, invisible things, attempts to depress me, to take me out of this fight, to paralyze me, to make me no good for God's, to war for God's interest. So I fight. I dedicated myself to the fight. Of course, not on our own strength do we rely, but mighty Lord on thee. And here I would like to tell you, the same thing with God, and the same thing with Jesus, and the same thing with the Spirit. And I'd like to present to you how the triune God is involved in such a warfare, directly and then in and through us, the church today. Ever since the fall of the archangel Lucifer many eons ago, who rebelled against God, who attempted to replace God as the Most High because of the pride of his position and beauty, and he was struck down. He became the lead fallen angel, taking about one third of those ministering spirits with him. Ever since that rebellion, there exists a warfare in this universe. A warfare between God and Satan, one of his creatures, who have turned renegade, rogue, enemy of his. And you all should know by now, if you read the scriptures, that it was for this reason that God had to deal with this enemy, yet not dealing him directly, because that would be unfair for the creator to deal with the creature. He would make another creature to deal with this creature, first creature. And you all know this is why man was created. When man was created in God's image, after his likeness, he was told, number one, to multiply that image, that expression of God on the earth. And two, that this man was to what? Have dominion over the whole earth, including the creeping things and everything. Of course, that creeping things refer to the serpent, who is the devil himself. So man was made with a twofold purpose. Number one, to express God. with his image. And number two, it is to defeat God's enemy, Satan, on God's behalf. To establish or reestablish God's dominion and kingdom on this earth. And when he will do that, he will restore his kingdom in the entire universe. So saints, we're made for that. And we were saved for that. We were regenerated for that. The children of Israel was called for that, but they failed. They failed. And so God himself came in the person of Jesus. And I will tell you, in this light, when the Lord came for 33.5 years on the earth, I will tell you, he came to do exactly those two things as a God-man. Number one, to express God to the uttermost. With his virtues, expressing God's attributes. But I would like to tell you, not only so. Number two, he came to fight. I tell you, from the day the Lord came to this earth, a certain fight began. Herod would say, tell me, these magis, tell me where this king of yours would be so I can come to worship him. Of course not. Then he issued the edict, the decree to kill every 1 month old, just like Pharaoh, to wipe this God-man out. Because this God-man is going to do him harm. The war began at that time. Well, his whole life, the Lord Jesus, was a fight. Fighting with the devil, fighting with the demons, fighting with the evil spirits, fighting with the Pharisees, fighting with the lawyers, fighting with religion, fighting with culture, fighting with politics. He fought his way into glory. And praise the Lord, he overcame. He defeated Satan. He destroyed the one who has the power of death. Amen. He crushed the devil's head, Amen. According to the prophecy. He won this fight. He even broke through hell and darkness, am I right? Amen. And came out of Hades in resurrection. Amen. And he ascended to the most high place, the right hand of God. He's made the head over all, the leader and the savior, Amen. The king of kings and the lord of lords. Amen. Today we declare Christ is victor. Amen. Jesus is the Lord. Amen. He attained to that position. He acquired that name as a man, not just as God. He had all the power as God. But this time, he defeated Satan as a man, no less. A man. Satan would come, son of God. He said, no, I'm the son of man. Man cannot live by bread alone. It's about a man. You're facing a man. A man is about to defeat you. And this one became the spirit this winner, this victor, is today the life-giving Spirit dispensed into us, His chosen elect, in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world.
Amen.
The victor, the fighter, lives in every one of us.
Amen.
The first one who was numbered by God.
Amen.
To war, this warfare for God's kingdom, is the person living within us.
Amen.
Right before the first battle of Jericho, in the book of Joshua, right before that, and a vision appeared to Joshua. A warrior. Joshua said, who are you? Are you on our side or on the other side? He said, I'm not on any side. I am the captain of the host of Jehovah. And we know who that is. That is Jesus.
Amen.
That is Christ. He came to the children of Israel when they're about to possess the good land as the captain. And you read Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. So today, brothers and sisters, we are the church, by virtue of His coming into us, mingling Himself with us, joining Himself to us, causing us to be one spirit with Him and one life with Him. And so today we are His extension, His enlargement. And if this one would be the warrior, no wonder Paul, in his speaking, in his epistles, especially in Ephesians 6, at the end of that book on the church, on the revelation, and the reality of the church, we are the church, should put on the whole armor of God, to be that warrior of God, to stand and withstand the devil and his stratagems. And that would be the last position, the last picture of what the church is. Sit, walk, stand. Standing is the last one. The enthronement of the Lord, putting all things under His feet, all are associated with warfare. Warfare is the final thing. And when God's enemy is finally defeated, the kingdom comes. The man-child in Revelation, at war, even in the womb, that dragon is waiting for that man-child to be delivered so as to consume him. These are the overcomers through the ages, from the Old Testament to the New, all part of that man-child. And when that man-child was delivered, it says Satan was cast down. And there begin, that is the beginning of the end for the devil. You say, I didn't come up this weekend for this kind of talk. I never signed up for this. I signed up for a happy church life. Eating, drinking, having a happy time. well, this morning, this weekend, I feel I have to be faithful. I'm glad this meeting is recorded because this word is not just for you in Northern Cal. I like to speak this word more and more to your generation. I am going to. Because in America, we lost our fight many years ago. Now, this is my study. This may not be your conclusion or some other brother's feeling. That's up to them. I speak from my study of the history of the Lord's recovery, and particularly that segment that has to do with North America in these last 53 years. We were prevailing. We were fighting. That's the time when some of us came to the recovery. But around the mid-late 70s, we were still fighting the opposition. We took them to the court in two lawsuits. We're not fighting against brothers. We're fighting for survival. We were being aligned and slandered as cults, as Eastern mystics, as people that are like the James Jones People's Temple. In books, like the Mind Benders, like the God Men. We had to fight. But unfortunately, the internal rebellion and turmoil, the outward opposition did its job. And to use today's morning's words, more than anything else, it took the fight out of us. Does that mean the Lord's recovery did not do anything? No. Does that mean the ministry never made any advance? No. The Lord continued on. God cannot be stopped. All he could do the flow is to release the flow. God kept moving on in these years to spread to Russia, Europe, today South America, Asia. Lord's moved to Asia. And now there's a burden, these refugees, you know, that are swarming Europe, to bring the gospel, the word, the interpreted word to them. The brothers are planning, preparing. No, the Lord's recovery has still gone on. But I'm here speaking particularly about this country. Has the Lord not gone on? Well, in some ways, it depends. But if you look at the length of our history, and you look at our condition today, relative to what, where we should be, and how we should be, my personal conclusion is that we have not returned back to the ring, so to speak. In my spirit, in my heart, and I'm not U.S.-centric, I'm not, I told the saints, oh, flag waver. I'm not here just to be patriotic. Please, brothers and sisters, do not think that way. But within me, I just feel squeezed. I feel burdened for many years now that the Lord's recovery in this country, which is still the base of his recovery, must return to a certain level of prevailingness and power and a condition of revival. In growth, in strength, in increase, in vitality, in spread. And that's why I'm talking to you in this way. Because now the generation have moved on. There are other generation at your heels coming up. Many who have arrived at the age 20. And they should be in the fight already. Again, you know, in Champaign, the burden is all our college-age young people today will become fighters in their campuses, not just sitting there to be hand-fed by full-timers. They would become fighters themselves, which we were when we were at their age. But there were those who were beyond them. Who are they? Those who graduated from the college. And I tell you, if you read the ministry, you will find Brother Lee's thought very much is this way. 20 and above, starting with that age group. I would even say some late high schoolers, seniors, juniors, can be part of this fight. Over the years, we have dumbed down a lot of things. We have reduced and bring down the standard. I am burdened to uplift the standard. Not only to bring it up to where it was, but to exceed that. Then after they graduate from high school, they have done their fight in those years on campus to fight, to gain people, to preach the gospel. Now they have to come to the full-time training. I would say in the full-time training, it is still in those years before 25, generally speaking, not in every case, but generally speaking. But after, listen, after the full-time training, after the full-time training, let's say, let's use this demarcation of 25 years old, roughly. My question to you, then what? There are many of you here that are FTTA grads. Last night we were talking in the room, Daniel and I. This is his words. He said, it's as if those of us who grew up in the church, we have certain markers placed for us to measure our progress, to tell us where we are spiritually in the church life. Okay? So you were children, of course, that you got saved. You know, we labor on this. Am I right? Sixth grade mountain trip. That's a marker. Even some were saved already. We want to make sure they're really saved. They remember that date. And that's a marker for our work and for their progress. And then there's another marker that is what? The high school, junior high school years. There's a marker. I'm there. I am a junior higher. I am a high schooler. I have summer school of truth. I do these things. Are you with me? There's a marker. At least you know where you're going, whether you go that way or not. And beyond that, we have a 4-year marker, and that 4-year marker is a marker of college age. I will dive into the college, not just to get a degree, get an education, which I need. I should do a good job on that. But also in those years, I plunge into the church life. Head first. I did that. My life was between campus and the meeting hall. And just stop by to sleep a little bit in my house. I'm not joking, saints. That's how we live, brothers. Am I right? But in those years, we didn't have full-time training. Now, since 26 years ago, we started the FTTA under Brother Lee's leadership. We have another marker that is a two-year marker from graduating from college, those who can, and certainly I will promote this to the uttermost amongst the youngsters, the young people, to set that as a marker in their life. 2 years in the full-time training. I tell you, those years are precious. You don't know how much you gained there. 2 years. And possibly by then, 24, 25, something like that. Now, the point is, it seems after that marker, there's no more markers. Where do we go now? Jonathan, what's your next marker? I think you have those markers that I mentioned. I think. And I don't think Jonathan is alone. I think many of you. Now what? Where do I go from here? And that's a very serious thing, not to know where you're going. And so many of us start to have markers of careers, markers of family, marriage. Now, I'm not saying these are wrong. I'm not in that realm, okay? So please don't take this in this way. These are normal course of things that we should do. But what I mean is, those markers would become replacement of this spiritual marker that is absent. We don't know where we're going. We're just told to grow, to hang around, to serve. But we don't know where we're going. Well, this weekend, I like to provide those markers for you. Okay? Take it or leave it. And my marker is very simple. Very simple. I'll give you two markers. Number one, those who are still younger, I'm speaking to those who are younger, 25 to 30, you set up age 30 as a marker. You just set that up. There's a marker. To do what? To apprentice in the church life. And for those who go to serve full-time, to apprentice in the full-time life. For 5 years, let's say. That's a marker. You say, why 30? Well, because it says so in the Bible, 30. You say, it's too legal. Well, it depends how you take it. I'll tell you about me. I look back, and my life pretty much followed those markers. From the time I got out of college and I got my master's degree, we didn't have FTTA, so my master's degree somewhat is my FTTA from an age standpoint. But in those days, I must tell you, our church life is harder than FTTA. You may not believe that. And also on a voluntary basis with no rules and regulations and no TAs breathing down your neck. All volunteer. We willingly regulated and disciplined ourselves in the context of the church life. Really. Now, from the time I got out to the time when I was in my very early 30s, exactly those 5 years, 6 years, whatever, something like this, was my apprentice days. And in those days, I, with some others, raised up a church there in Costa Mesa. I even took a year out on my own to go full-time, serving alone. I didn't know how to serve full-time alone, but I did it. I wish I had today's help, but that's how we did it. We just didn't know what we would do. Our church life was meeting every night. And no one seemed to complain, strangely. And then I hear in these days, oh, you don't know Minoru Chen. People today are a lot more busy than your days. I shrugged and say, okay, if that's what you think, that's fine. But you haven't been there. I have. That's not true. That's not true. Didn't we talk about this last week, Don? No. Hey, David, am I right? The brothers have to go to work after the prayer meeting on Tuesday night because they left early to go to the prayer meeting. So after the meeting, they go back to work. That's our church life. We never miss meetings. We never complain. Well, I shouldn't say we never complain. We would be angels. But you know what I mean. We just live that way. We were conditioned that way. We were happy. And for me, it was in the early 30s, right at that time, that brotherly call some of us to go serve full time. You know, I still remember. It was just not long I passed 30, and I still remember it was actually more like when I was 30, a little bit after 30. My point is this. My point is I was quite excited. You know why? Because the Lord came out to serve at 30. I say, I'm following the Lord.
Amen.
And you know why the Lord came out at 30? Because he fulfilled Numbers. The priests start their actual official service at age 30. The Lord come out to minister at that age for 3 years or so. So I like to set that age 30 as a benchmark so that you have something to aim at, that up to those years, I'm here apprenticing. I'm going to learn as much as I can in the church life, to serve, to do things, in the meetings, in the gospel, caring for people, things that I will talk about later on. This weekend. And then you say, then what after age 30? Get ready for this. The next marker is age 50. This is, again, biblical. Now, I think that's healthy. From age 30, you come into official service, an appointment, quote unquote, to tend to the tent of meeting and the testimony of the Lord. For how long? For 20 years. You say, goodness, this is my most productive years. These are the years I should make billions of dollars. These are the years I raise up kids and until they go to college or whatever. You are taking these years away from me and telling me to just give these 20 years to this? Yes. Yes. And that's what I'm telling you. And that's what we did. And I'm past that 50 mark. Now I really don't know what is my next mark. But at least I went to the 50th mark. You know, when the screws start falling off, right? Those years, I'll tell you, 30 to 50 for me, were really, really, looking back, really, really those serving years. Still full of energy. Mentally, physically, still young. Actually, the prime of my age. If you are in this age group, you're at the prime of your age. Now, the question is, who gets to use that? The Lord or you yourself? I wouldn't even say the devil. I say you. Now, I'm surely not saying that you shouldn't get married, you shouldn't do a job, you shouldn't make money, you shouldn't, you know, these things. Absolutely not. I did all of that. What I'm saying is priority. What's your priority from age 30 to 50? To those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. I would like to say a very sincere word to you, without a hint of exaggeration. Of overstatement. I speak from experience. I speak from observing others like myself under the Lord's grace, graceful hand, that not only it is possible to live this way with that marker, that means to use these years first and foremost to serve Him, to take care of the tabernacle of His testimony. But that it is the most preserving decision that I made. The most meaningful decision that I made. And today, brothers and sisters, if there would be several thousands of this age bracket, including you, all across this country, in all the local churches, rising up to be numbered in this way, and to be formed into a corporate army in the Lord's recovery in this way, I will tell you, I have much anticipation and hope that the fight will be back. Amen. That the Lord's recovery will have the latter days of glory, which would be greater than the former. Amen. I'm filled with this hope. I'm filled with this burden. I pray for this. I pray that the Lord will be gracious and merciful to His recovery to do this work at this time. And so now you're here. And I have the privilege to be placed here to say something to you. I consider that a privilege. And I feel I must be very, very truthful. Now let me continue here. It's 10:15, I told you, I don't care for the clock. You need to go to the bathroom, go. I'll keep talking. Are you okay?
Amen.
Last night I was looking out there, Friday night, long drive. I saw everyone was with me. I was very, very encouraged. That doesn't happen all the time. This morning, likewise, so you feel free if you need to do something, but at least I have to finish some burden here. Now, this word for service I mentioned to you, saba in Hebrew, means military service. However, In these verses I gave you in chapter 4, which says the same thing from 30 years old and upward to 50 years old, all who enter into the service is the same word. So now you see this element of warfare, of a fight, applies not only to the Israelites in general, the males, 30 and up, 20 and up. It applies even to the priests. Now later on you will find out that when Moses and Aaron number the people for war, actual warfare, actually fighting, they did not, they were told not to include the Levites. So the Levites were not counted as the actual fighting men. And yet here, interestingly, they have to enter into the service with the same nature, a fighting nature, intending to the tabernacle. So you may say the tabernacle work is the priestly work is has a fighting component to it. In fact, it is still a fight. One is fighting the enemies like out there. You know what I mean? This is to fight for God's testimony with their labor. You know, to carry this porpoise skin, you know. You don't think you can just be anybody. The amount of strength to walk across the desert with porpoise skin on your shoulders is more than a fight, more than a struggle. Paul, in his words and epistles, filled with this verbs like struggle, according to the operation that operates in me in power. Paul likened his service to such a priestly service. And in fact, in Romans 15, 16, he says, the energizing priesthood of the gospel. It takes great strength to tend to the Lord's testimony day and night. The firefighters are called only when there's a fire. But a parent is nonstop. Am I right? A father and a mother is nonstop. An elder's work in the church is nonstop. Serving the saints, ministering Christ to them, bringing people to the Lord, shepherding and feeding them, and even eventually perfecting them, teaching them, that they may grow, that they may become useful, is a daily struggle. It's a fight. Many times, even the serving ones gets tired. This one to kind of give up. How long, O Lord? And if you read the hymns, if you read the biographies of many servants of the Lord, great ones, they went through those hours of tiredness from toil. That reveals what kind of fight they were in. What kind of struggle they were in to take care of the Lord's need. So here, I'm making this point of this fight. Let's look at the New Testament quickly. Just a quick run. Before I leave the Old Testament. You know, after everything was ready, and the army was arrayed. They begin their march, leaving the Mount Sinai to head for the good land, and eventually with another mountain in view, that is Mount Zion. And this is portrayed in Psalm 68. Let God arise. That is the rising up of the Ark of the Covenant, shouldered by these priests. The trumpets blow, and the march begins. Let God arise. That is our prayer. I hope these days you would pray, Lord Jesus in America, let God arise. Let the priests put on the ark on their shoulders. Let the Levites bear these utensils and furnitures. Let all of God's people decamp, pack up. God is moving. This is not a static testimony. This tabernacle is a walking testimony. Amen. It is a moving testimony. Amen. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, He was tabernacle among men. He was the first tabernacle. He was the embodiment of God, moving about all over Palestine, carrying out God's interest, bringing the kingdom in, casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching, teaching, fighting as that portable testimony. God has a testimony. But let me tell you, that testimony is not static. That testimony is moving. God is always on the move. And so the fightings began. They cross into the land of the Philistines. All these things, may I say even here, the Philistines signifying our natural man. The Amalekites signifying our flesh. I tell you, even to deal with Satan in all these respects is warfare. I say these things in this way because I actually believe you can handle it. In the New Testament, the Lord took the lead to battle, into glory. You know that song? Many will what? What is that song? Many will crowd the Savior's kingdom. What? Few receive the cross. Don't sing it now. How about today you take some time to sing it before the Lord? That spirit is what I'm talking about in that hymn. Many like to go into the kingdom on a bed of roses. Few would have the mind to suffer, to war, to enter into glory as the Lord Himself did. Will you not watch with me? He told the disciples. Now, the disciples after the Lord, the first apostles, were great examples and patterns for us. The way they live, the way they work, to take care of God's testimony, the church in their days. And by the way, let me make it clear, God's testimony is Christ, his embodiment and expression. This Christ is actually, number one, signified by the ark of the testimony, in which is the law, the covenant, law of the covenant. But this ark dwells within the tabernacle, making the tabernacle also the tabernacle of the testimony. So, not only the ark is Christ, but the tabernacle is also Christ. And that tabernacle with the ark within is the center of the existence of Israel. Just like today, Christ is our centrality. They live for that tabernacle. They fight for that tabernacle. They have no existence without it. Today, brothers and sisters, our testimony is Christ in the Lord's recovery. He is the one we exalt. He is the one we uplift. He is the one that we preach and testify. He is the one that we live. He is our testimony. He is the testimony of God. Yet today, this testimony is enlarged. This tabernacle has been enlarged. And that enlarged tabernacle is simply the church. And so today, the Lord's testimony includes not only the personal Christ, the individual Christ, but all the members of this Christ, the corporate Christ, includes all the saints. The church today is also the testimony of Jesus. And it is for Christ and his church that we live and fight. This is the Lord's recovery. We're not here for anything else but this. God wants Christ, this Christ, to be the one who fills all in all. And he wants his body to be his fullness, according to Ephesians 1. And that is our vision. These disciples in the early days thought in this way. Paul, I told you, just take Paul's example. Full of allegories of fighting. At the end of his ministry, I have what? I have fought the good fight. He said that. He charged Timothy, fight the good fight, Timothy. He told him to be a soldier who has been enlisted, disentangle himself. Elsewhere in the book of Romans, the book on the full salvation of God, we see fights. Not only the Lord, the Spirit fights. The Spirit wars against the flesh. A kind of subjective fighting, an internal fighting of the enemy lodged in our flesh. And in Romans, it talks about, do not sleep anymore. Sleeper, rise up. Arm yourself with the weapons of light. And early on it talks about the members warring. The members of righteousness warring. against the members of sin. And I don't need to talk about how they need to fight even against heresies, opposition, apostasy. The church is destined to war. And I mentioned already, no time here, when you go to Book of Revelation, it is a book of warfare, of the universal warfare from the time when Christ ascended to the heavens until the time when he returns. And that warfare is not just the warfare of the church, it's the warfare of the overcomers. Why is there the need for overcomers? Because there's a need to overcome. Now, I think this would be good enough for this session. I ask all of you, brothers and sisters, try your best not to be stumbled by my word or threatened or scared by my word. No need to. And surely do not be discouraged by what I said. But I genuinely feel that a time has come for a more solid word of righteousness to be given to you, who are really not young. And here I forgot again in 1 John. What does it say? Young men. That's 25 to 50. Young men. What does it say? You are strong. Because the word of God dwells in you. Strength is the characteristic of a young man. Spiritual strength, and even human strength. You have overcome the evil one. Am I right? Do you see the fighting here? And then it goes on to say, don't love the world, but rather the world with all its lusts will pass away. But practice the will of God, which will last forever. All this is John's word. John's word. Peter's word, arm yourself as a weapon with a mind to suffer. There would be suffering coming our way. There would be headwinds. There would be adversities as we walk on this kingdom path to take care of the Lord's need, to advance his move. But we would be armed, because we are the warriors. Now, let me end by this for your encouragement. Remember Abraham trying to get Lot back? Remember that? Lot was captured, and Abraham had to try to get his brother back. You know what that was? That was a fight. I tell you, to regain your brother is a warfare. But you know what? After he came back, the king, Melchizedek, came to supply him with what? Bread and wine. I'd like to tell you an experience. Not an experience of my experience. That in all these years in the Lord's recovery, battling on his behalf in many, many ways, many, many situations. Eventually, that became food to me. Or Christ became a more solid food to me in those situations. There's a kind of food reserved only for the fighters. If you are a general citizen, you eat a certain kind of food. But when you're in the army, you eat a special kind of diet. Because this is what God needs. The church has failed God. And so today, God operates altogether in the principle of overcomers. Here, the Lord's recovery operates in that principle. And so, I leave this thought with you. Are you okay?
Amen.
I think so. I believe so.
Amen.
I'm just looking at all your faces here. And I project this, you know, on the Living to Him website or whatever that is. I was told there are 6,000-7,000 subscribers. Not everyone go there every day, but subscribers, 6,000-7,000. And I have to believe there are more than that of this age bracket, especially if I extend to 50, you know, 25 to 50. Thousands and thousands. If they would rise up, if you would rise up and respond to this call, not for your own sake, but for the Lord's move's sake now.
Amen.
And especially in America and especially in Northern California, even in your local church,
Amen.
The Lord will do something.
Amen.
So I stop here. How about now back to some prayer?
Amen.
Okay? How about two or three? You just pray for 4 or 5 minutes. Then we have a half an hour break to 11:15. Amen.